Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd first like to start out by thanking all of you for teaching me the truth in the Sunday school classes which the children just went off to. I knew that one day I would be up here preaching what I believe to all of you who have taught me throughout these past years, but when I was younger I had the feeling that I would never be able to talk in front of a big crowd, especially about the things concerning the Bible, the truth, the kingdom, and everything else that can be really hard to talk about in front of a crowd. However, we all must grow up, and throughout the years, I've experienced a few life-changing experiences, which make me proud to say I'm a brother in Christ from the Boston Christadelphian Ecclesia. I'm pleased, however, to be up here, and I'd like to thank all of you for the support you've given my brother as he's been incarcerated these past few years. Because of you, I know now that when one person in the truth suffers, we all suffer. It's almost wrong for me to say that Brother Josh is suffering due to the fact that he's had so many of you visit him, write to him, send him books or letters, which definitely improves his life as a brother in Christ. It makes me wonder why I haven't written to many of you, or why we all may not call one another as much as we should on the phone, just to check up on each other and make sure all is well. I think it would be a good goal to set when leaving this year. Brother Mike Morrell has set up this contact list over here beside me, and it's important that we all must put our information on it. It's also important that we sign the books for those who couldn't be as lucky as we are here this morning. I advise you also to keep in mind what Brother Burl Snyder commented on the other day. Right now, take 2 seconds again to examine your walk in the truth the past hour, 24 hours, week, month, year, 2 years. And what would your personal, individual answer be? Would it be well done? Have you been doing a poor job? And I can guarantee that all of us need much improvement no matter what our answer is. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Now is the time to change, as Beryl mentioned. Not later on tonight, not tomorrow, not when we get home, but now. Something for all of us to think about. How can we, as a member of this ecclesia, gain or strengthen our relationships with our brothers and sisters here and around the world? Whatever it may be, we better see to it. As we were playing basketball yesterday, I was trying to read the back of Brother Curtis's shirt, which said something similar to, and this was talking about sports, if you're not trying your best, maybe the sacrifice isn't worth it at all. It wasn't exactly that, but one of his sons came up to me and told me what it really meant, and it was a runner, but if you're not trying your best, maybe the sacrifice isn't worth it at all. Something for all of us to think about and maybe comment on after. I thought about sports after I read it and realized that this is true for our walk in the truth as well. We can't fool anyone by just showing up to meeting every now and again, doing our readings only when we have the extra time, and so on. There's no extra time for the readings, and there never will be extra time, so stop telling yourself there will be. There's no extra time at all because all of our time should be devoted to changing from our evil ways and trying to become more and more like Jesus and our other great examples in the Scriptures. Now getting back on topic, Titus chapter 1, we read that Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through preaching entrusted in Paul in this chapter by the command of God our Savior. Paul says to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I want you all to think about what these first couple of verses mention, primarily Christ Jesus our Savior and the promise of eternal life. Christ got murdered for us so that we may realize that we sin and realize that we can be forgiven for our sins if we change now and repent. He certainly didn't get nailed to the cross, spit on, pierced in the side, and tortured because he wanted people to hear of the story that they would tell of it. He wants to see each and every one of us at judgment, and he wants to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of thy Lord. He won't say it to everyone, but who here today can honestly come up with a good reason for why they don't want to be one who hears that reply from Christ at judgment? Not one of you, I hope. Remember what we've been told, for many are called, but few are chosen. I like how Brother Burrell asked the question, he told us to ask ourselves a question during the talk, so I'm going to do the same. Can I ask you all a quick question? Why or why aren't you baptized? See what comes to your mind individually, and then ask yourself, well, what can I do from this point on right now in order to fulfill my goals and find a place of 100% peace when this time of trial is over? I can remember my baptism and being scared to death before it happened due to the fact that I didn't know when my time was up on earth. I knew that my baptism could happen any day I wanted it to, and I knew that God also could take my life away at any moment, like right now, or 2 minutes from now. I knew that I knew enough about what was promised to me in the scriptures and what I've been told through going to different ecclesias, but I knew nothing about a fatal action that was going to occur which could end my life, or which could end your life, or all of our lives. Brothers and sisters, friends and guests, time and chance happeneth to all. Are you prepared? And most importantly, are you responsible right now? So before we go back to the chapter, I got a couple more questions, or I have examples. I could ask you a lot of questions about responsibility and get a lot of different answers. I'm not just talking about baptism either. I could ask the younger kids here why they think they should be allowed to stay up on the grounds late or after the lights go out, and they'd give me a whole bunch of answers like you parents probably hear every night you put them to bed. I could ask the kids why they should be able to walk to the bridge alone or with one friend after the 8 o'clock meeting. And once again, I'd hear many answers all dealing with why they should be allowed to go. This reminds me of yesterday when I took upon the great duty of watching Timothy Hughes for a couple hours after lunch. We went for a walk, picked up some frogs. He drank his Dr. Pepper, and then he wanted to sit in my father's rental car for a bit and act as if the police were chasing us as I sat in the passenger seat, and he jerked on the wheel violently. When he said, "Can I have the keys for just a moment?" I laughed and said, "Well, why would you like to have the keys?" He said, "Well, I want to drive." And I said, "You can't drive," but he had a whole list of many reasons of why he was perfectly able to drive a rental car if I had the keys. If I put the keys in the ignition and started the car and put it into drive, Timothy and I would probably still be doing circles in the little area behind us, and we'd all be blinded by the dust. The reason why I mention these questions and how kids would have all sorts of excuses for why they should be allowed to do things that parents forbid them to do is because I wanted those who have not been baptized and who are responsible to think about the many reasons they could give for why they're not responsible for baptism, if there are any at all. I can honestly say that although there are many burdens of life and stress at work and times of trial for each and every one of us, being baptized is a really good feeling to have while going through my everyday life. So getting back on topic, I want to talk about Titus's duty or task in Crete, as mentioned in chapter 1. He was the one chosen to straighten out the ecclesias in Crete. For just some of the some quick facts on Crete. Crete is an island 160 miles long and 35 miles wide. It is in the Mediterranean Sea and southwest of Greece. Cretans had a bad reputation for being immoral and stubborn. Titus was a Gentile Christian. Titus is mentioned 14 times in the New Testament, and Titus was sent on many missions by Paul. The following is from Search Me, O God. Who then should initiate the organization of unassociated believers? He or they who have been instrumental in opening their eyes and in turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. It is reasonable that he who has been able to do this is more competent to set in order the things that are not done and to ordain elders than anyone or all of the proselytes put together. He has in the nature of things more scriptural intelligence than they, seeing that they had been blind until he happily enabled them to see. The democratic mode of setting things in order and ordaining elders has been abundantly tried and found wanting. It results in every evil work and in all presumption and confusion. The vote of the majority puts men into office who are unqualified in every particular, and history shows that wherever this principle has rule in church or world, it invariably introduces turbulence, contempt of authority, and corruption. So that at length reaction necessarily supervenes for the prevention of the disruption of society which would otherwise certainly ensue. The things Titus had to set in order were the prophets, teachers, helps, governments, etc., which God had set in the ecclesias according to a certain order. In doing this, he constituted an eldership for the edifying of the body in love. If it were necessary that these men should have certain natural, social, domestic, logical, and doctrinal prerequisite qualifications, in addition to the gifts of the Spirit to enable them to rule well and to edify the body, how much more important in the absence of those gifts, as in these times, that the office bearers now should be men of wisdom, knowledge, holiness of life and disposition, courteous, and well-bred. The following is what Paul tells Titus to look for in those elders that he will set in charge to lead the ecclesia. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, like we should all be today, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him.'" I think that's something we can comment on afterwards. "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." So we see what Titus's mission was, to change the ecclesias in Crete, because that's what they were up to, corrupting the truth. For a couple closing remarks, I'm going to take some more from the book Search Me, O God. "Do all to the glory of God," as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. We must unify ourselves with one central motive, the glory of God. Everything we think, say, or do must be for this purpose. Everything that does not contribute to it or that detracts from it must be put away. This alone is joy and peace. Making mention of you in our prayers, Ephesians 1 verse 16. We have a great and continuing duty to our brethren and sisters, and that is the duty of fervent prayer for them, which we've heard a lot this past week. Not meaninglessly by habit and rote as a group, but thoughtfully and individually, one by one, entering into the joys and sorrows of each. Sometimes we hear about our brothers pray for those who are sick or afflicted in prison. This is what we're talking about. Paul said to several ecclesias, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And his greetings show personal remembrance and care for individuals as such. His mind was always filled with the things of God and of God's people. Until we have achieved the same mind of Christ, we are not fully on the way of life." Be blameless as a steward of God, Titus 1 verse 7. Whenever you spend money, remember this: it is God's, not yours. You are but a steward under surveillance, handling that which belongs to another. Do you consume it on your lust, or are you using it in his service? There will be a day of reckoning. You will have to give an account for your stewardship, For some there will be well done, for many there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In that day, all precious passing rubbish acquired by unfaithful stewardship will rise to mock us with the grin of death. Thank you.